Church, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we're going to begin in verse 25. But before we do, let me give you a real-time, real-life example of this message that you have already seen this morning. Right? You ready? Everybody listening? Got it there? So, here's a pop quiz to see how much you're paying attention. All right? You ready? What two men typically take up our offering this morning? I'm sorry? Aaron and Ping. Do take note, neither Aaron nor Ping are here this morning. All right? Now, this is, guys, look, don't let your mind wander to bad Aaron, bad Ping. No, it's nothing like that at all. They're extraordinarily faithful. In fact, we have some very faithful deacons, faithful in all ways. Say that with me. We got faithful deacons. Thank you. Thank you. But somehow or another, Aaron and Ping were out of town at the same time. And this is how this is supposed to work. I was able to say, Ken and Hui, can you guys take up an offering? Because the two that didn't typically, not here, and they were very willing and joyfully took up the offering. Amen? I think that's fantastic. I think that's fantastic. But you know, if they hadn't been willing to do that, somebody else would have had to step in to do it. All right? But they were so willing, and I appreciate that a lot. All right? As we begin reading in verse 25, remember that we're talking, that we're studying what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he's in the middle of discussing spiritual gifts, and I forewarned you that this might take a while. So we may have one more message out of this chapter, but I'm going to do my best to finish it up today. But Paul writes to them, verse 25, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And that will be next week, if we get there. So where we are, last week we looked at two problem attitudes concerning spiritual gifts, concerning unity in the church. Does anybody, you can look at your text, this is an open book test. Do you remember what those two things were? Shannon. Discontentment and pride. Those were the roots of them. You are exactly right. What specifically did Paul say? What were some of the fruit of those roots? Discontentment and pride. Self-worthlessness. I'm sorry?
Self-worthlessness.
Yeah, not feeling like you were qualified to serve and therefore not serving. Okay? And looking at other people's gifts as not valuable, not nearly as valuable as yours. Then, well, if I can't be a hand, I'm not gonna serve at all, says the foot. Or, you know, I'm a foot. You hands are really not that useful. Neither of those attitudes are Christian or should be found in a New Testament church. And so, church, I want to call on you today to let's do some self-examination. If our heart is in either of those places, either if I can't do this, I'm not going to do anything, or, you know, bless their heart, they try. I could do it so much better, but, you know, They're just really of no value, though they may have a gift, it's just of no value. I hope that I could say for New Life Baptist Church that no one here has either of those attitudes. Okay? But just for prudence sake, let's check our hearts. So as we begin to look at this passage, the whole context, the whole thrust of it is Christian unity, is unity in the body. I think we've seen that in so many ways. I'm not going to press that very much at all this morning, but except to say that that's the theme of this section of Scripture. And one of the things also that Paul brings out as a theme, he doesn't say this specifically, but it does not take a rocket science or a PhD in theology to see that Paul is saying here to the church, it's not about being served, it's about serving. It's not about what we get. It's about what we give to maintain unity in the church, to maintain growth in the body, to maintain staying in the will of God. Okay, you guys with me so far? Okay, good, good. So what does he say here beginning in verse 25? That there be no schism in the body. So what is schism? Schism is dissension, division, that sort of thing. And see, if we are all participating in the body in the way that God has called us to participate in it, there will be unity. Unity. How many of you know what a transmission is? Okay? Well, transmissions used to have gears. All right? I think they have bands and pressure stuff these days. Leon could school me on that. So if I say something wrong, just clarify after the service, okay? But if you've got a simple transmission where gears are meshing, all right, and all of the gears are running good, all of the gears are syncing just right, man, your car goes down the road and it's smooth as silk. Smooth as silk. But if a tooth breaks in a gear, or if some trash gets in there and wedges between the gear, what happens to your car? It stops. Everything stops because one piece of trash or one obstacle, one tooth is missing, and the whole thing comes to a stop. Okay, Moss, good so far? Good. I don't know if you guys know this. Leon, he's learning from me how to be a mechanic, okay? And if you know him, you know that's not true. He's really a master mechanic. But the thing is this. You picture a church as a transmission that's moving forward. Every part in it is vital. Every part in it is vital. And every part has to do what it does in the right way. If you've got a gear in backwards, you're not going anywhere. Just not going anywhere. So that's the thing. And that's what division does for a church. That's what division does to a church. It brings it to a halt. Because whoever has that gift that they're not using or not using correctly, and or if they have an attitude that my gift is superior or I'm not going to serve in this way, then the whole thing comes to a stop. Now we know that's not fully the case because we're not a transmission. We're a body. All right? But if we're not all doing what we need to be doing, we're not going to be moving forward at the rate and in the process that we should. We may get there, but it'll be limping along. All right? So part of that in verse 25, that there be no division in the body, everybody doing their part in the way that they should do it. And this is really key. Next word is so very important. It's just three little letters. What is it? But everybody playing their part so that there's no division, but on the other hand, in the opposite direction, completely antithetical to division, Paul says that the members should have the same care one for another. So I don't think it's really difficult to make an argument that division keeps us from honoring one another. And honoring one another and serving one another keeps us from division. Because they're on the opposite side of the butt, right? Okay. So what does all that mean? What does all that look like? Well, it's like I said, it's not about being served, it's about serving. In verse 26, Paul really begins to he begins to explain what it ought to look like. He said, "For if one, what does it look like to have the same care for one another? If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it." You know, he's still in the middle of his analogy of a body, right? Have you ever sprained your ankle really bad? Okay. Maybe. Okay. If you've sprained your ankle really bad, you know that your ankle is not isolated from any other part of your body, right? So what happens? Your whole leg throbs, okay? Your toes certainly are affected by the ankle, right? We're good? You ever get a knot in your stomach when you get a sprained ankle? If not, you've never sprained it good enough, okay? You can get a headache from it. What do? You give yourself, when you sprain your ankle, well, if you're like me, when you sprain your ankle, you give yourself a hug, right? Trying to somehow give yourself comfort. I don't know what that means. But the point is this. The point is this. You ever do that, Tanner? No. No. Okay. All right. The point is this. The sprained ankle affects your whole body. And the same thing is true with a sprained gift. Can we say that? A sprained gift affects the body. And when one is suffering from either a spiritual malady or a physical malady in the body of Christ, we ought to all be very quick to rush to them. See, can I compliment New Life Baptist Church? Do you mind if I do that? Are you guys awake? Yeah? Okay. Good. I think we do an extraordinary job in meeting physical needs. Okay? When there's a sickness, when there's a death, when there's some sort of struggle, we do a wonderful job of coming to the physical aid of this body. We really do. I've benefited from it. Many of us here today have benefited from the love that you guys have that we try to express in a physical, tangible way. All right? So if your arm was long enough, you just reach back there, pat yourself on the back, and say, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to do that." All right? I don't think we do as well reaching into the spiritual lives of one another. Okay? Now, I didn't expect an amen on that. But here's what I mean. It's so much easier to pass a judgment than to come to aid. Okay, does that make sense? It's so much easier to point out a sin than it is to go up to somebody and say, "How can I help you, brother? How can I help you, sister, overcome this thing?" You know, the antibodies in our system, they rush to take care of all kinds of needs. We ought to be that kind of spiritual person that when someone is suffering in a spiritual way, what does that mean? What's a spiritual way? I feel like I got to define my terms all the time. But what is it? What do I mean when I say suffering in a spiritual way? What comes to your mind? Anybody? Any thoughts? A relationship with God. If your relationship with God is strained, and sometimes we get there. Yeah. How about a resident sin in our life? About someone in our congregation that's not a Christian. Do we want to come to them, or do we just say, "Well, they hear the gospel on Sunday morning sometimes when they come," or do we reach out to them really? Take this church as an encouragement to do it. All right? Take this as an encouragement to do it. That's my only goal here. It would do me no good to say, shame on you, shame on you, shame on me, shame on me. It would do me no good to do that. If I can't encourage us, if I can't motivate us to reach into people's lives, I know that all of us, every person in here, and I know this not experientially, but I know it theoretically because we're all human. If you're here and you're not human, raise your hand. Okay. But we're all human. We're all susceptible to the flesh. And if it is true that we're to meet one another, if we're to serve one another as Christ served, do you think Christ backed away from meeting spiritual needs or coming to the aid of those who had spiritual struggles? Never. Never. And if we're to be like Jesus, we ought to be aggressive in that. We ought to be aggressive. And you know, when Paul talks about the gifts to the church, just think of the ones that he mentions first: apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, those who are after the spiritual heart of the church. Let's be that guy. All right? Let's be that. Let's take to looking out for each other's soul. Can we do that? So let me ask you a question. I asked this question earlier, sorry. Near and dear. If what Jesus said is true, and we will know that we're his disciples because we have love one for another. Right? Did he say that? I think he did. John 13:35, if it's still in your Bible. And he also said that no greater love has any man than he lay down his life for his friends. If the greatest love that we have is to lay down our life for one another, what is the greatest act of unlovingness that we can do? If those two things are true, there's no greater love than to lay our life down for one another. What is the greatest unloving thing we can do? Live our life for ourselves. Overarchingly, that's true. What do you think? Hate each other, that would certainly fall into that, absolutely. What about self-protectiveness? Is that laying our life down? How about unrepentance? How about unforgiveness? How about unkindness? How about not serving one another in the church? If the greatest thing we can do is to lay our life down for one another, then the worst thing that we can do is to serve ourselves and be self-protective. Church, if we would take that to our soul, if we would take that into our soul, our very lives and the entire church, maybe this entire state would feel the impact. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I'm not going to labor that point long. I think we do a pretty good job of that. But just let me say, to not rejoice with those who are rejoicing, or to be jealous of one who is rejoicing, is pretty self-centered and lacks a great amount of love. The reason that I say we do a pretty good job of that, we rejoice. Every time a child is born in the New Life Baptist Church, I mean, we're like, woo, woo, right? It's great. We rejoice. When those who don't have a job find a job, it's like, yeah, praise the Lord, answer the prayer. When folks are healed, we're like, we rejoice in that, okay? When folks repent of sin, we're happy, all kind of happy about that. And I'm for it. So I'm not going to labor that long. Just want you to know I'm not up here this morning just to say negative things. My goal this morning is for us to move closer to Jesus. For us to move to a more Christ-like attitude individually and to a church that reflects a New Testament model more than it ever has. Best way, really, to fulfill this 25th, 26th verse is to live out the one another's of the New Testament. You ever read those? You guys got a minute? Okay, you got a minute. This will take about a minute. Well, let me start, though, with Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Paul says this, "Be kindly affectionate to one another." All right, there's one of them. One another, be kindly affectioned. Okay? "Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Romans 12:16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." You guys, you're not going to be able to turn there to these. So I want you to listen. Listen intently. You don't have to read them. I'm reading straight from the passage, okay? "Therefore let us not," Romans 14, "therefore let us not judge one another anymore." There's something we shouldn't do. "But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Romans 14, 19, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." There's a goal, edify one another. Romans 15, 7, "Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." That's having no preference with one another. Just receive in an unconditional way your brothers and sisters. "I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Let me say a word about admonish. No, admonish doesn't mean chew one another out. Admonish means to find a way to move people forward, to encourage people, to edify them, to exhort them to love and to good works. It does have a sense of confrontation. But nowhere in the Bible have you ever read, "Here's your license to go, let them have it." You've never found that text. All right? 1 Corinthians says this about the one another's, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. We just read that, right? "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Galatians 5. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Galatians 5:26. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Galatians 6:2. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." Ephesians 4:2. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." So how did God in Christ forgive us? Without conditions. Based on the fact that He loved us. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God," Ephesians 5, "bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord," Colossians 3. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing, 1 Thessalonians 5. Hebrews 3 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Consider one another. Why? To stir up love, to stir up good works. Not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. Do not speak evil of one another. Brethren, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has a gift, minister it to one another. And that plays into exactly what we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians 12. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me just say, 1 John and 2 John deal with the same one another six times in just a little different perspective, and that is, love one another. I want to give you a homework assignment, if you would, because I don't want to just spend all this time reading the Bible. But if you will take Romans chapter 12, essentially read the chapter this afternoon. Read the chapter and open your heart. Let God speak to you through that chapter. It will bring everything that we're talking about this morning into clear view. Okay? Can you do that? So when we're talking about exercising these spiritual gifts, and we're talking about serving one another, that means doing the one another's. Help me, can you? Because I don't get to spend several hours a day or even several hours a week with most of you. I get to spend a couple of hours a week with Vicki, so Vicki, you don't have to answer. I got this with you here. You can if you want to. But tell me, in your opinion, how are we? You heard the list and you saw a pattern there, right? You saw a pattern there. How are we either doing or not doing, working that pattern out? What do you think? About 30 seconds a person. You know, in a lot of ways, I see being tender-hearted to people in different ways. I see that serving one another. We just had a really great example of that with Ken and we serving this body and serving Aaron and Ping by coming taking the offering for them. I don't mean to embarrass Leon, but Leon serves a lot. He fixed a four-wheeler for me. Okay, I'd already invested a number of hours in a four-wheeler, and I couldn't get it running. He got it running in about 30 seconds. Okay, saved me a lot more time. But at some level, that's serving in the body. You agree? I agree. I agree with me. Is that surprising? You guys have no thoughts on it? You do, you're afraid to say? I'm opening the door. Okay? Are you? If I know I'm kind of putting you on the spot, but it's just us here this morning, right? Just me and you. Well, there are some other ways that we do serve well. We are really good. Like I said earlier, we're really, really good at taking meals. That's not to be minimized. That's awesome. Okay?
How well do you know what's going on in each other's lives?
Very good point. How can I rephrase that? How much are we investing in one another personally? Getting to know each other? Apparently I've hit on something because most folks are staring at me like a calf looking at a new gate. But it's certainly something to think about, church, is it not? Certainly something to think about. Well, let's do that this afternoon as you read Romans chapter 12. Think about those things and ask the Lord how He would have you to serve. You know, let me be just open and honest with you. As I've studied this out, I have very much had to confess sin. Because I have not been as faithful in some of these areas of the one another's as I really feel like I've been called to be. So I've really had to confess some sin. I've had to make some apologies. Okay? So it's not that you, if you come across something that you feel like you're alone, because we're all, like I said, if you're not human, raise your hand. We all fit into that human condition. We good? We right? I'm hoping you're following with me. Because there's really going to be, and I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on, okay? There's really going to be two responses to doing what I'm saying. One is, you know, I'm just gonna put a stiff neck on, and I'm not gonna change, and I don't want to hear it, okay. Or, you know, Lord, I really do want to be what you want me to be. So open my heart like you did Lydia, and show me what you have from your word, and then respond to it right. So I'll leave you guys with that. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. So we've already read the rest of the chapter, and we're not going to get to the end of the chapter. There's a big question in conservative Christianity. And that is, are there still apostles? Are there still prophets? Are those gifts still applicable to the church today? Okay? So let me whet your appetite by saying, I believe every one of these gifts is still applicable in the body of Christ today. All right? So, for some of you, you just went, huh? But here's the thing. Sometimes we confuse an office and a gift. Okay? And I'll look. Keep that in mind. Just keep that thought kind of resonant, and we'll look at it. So, what about apostles? That's going to be a big one. Apostles and prophets. Are there still apostles and are there still prophets? Okay, I contend that yes, there are. Okay? And here's why I say that. You guys know, when you look at the English word that we see as an apostle, it comes from a Greek term, apostolos, and it means a messenger, an ambassador, an envoy. An apostle returns to one who is sent on the behalf of another. That's what the term meant in first century Greek. Okay? So when the son comes to the father and says, and this is not the Holy Father and the Holy Son, but when the son in first century Rome came to the father and said, Dad, Mom sent me to tell you breakfast is ready. He is an apostle of his mom. Okay? Right? You guys follow that? Okay. He is an apostle of his mom. So what about these guys, these scary guys that are in the New Testament that could raise the dead and heal the sick, and Peter walked on water, and wow, you know, all the things that they could do, striking people blind and striking people dumb and all the miracles that they did. Well, you know, there are 12 apostles that are listed in the New Testament. Okay, we're going to call it that without entering any other debate into the topic. Luke 6, he says, "And when it was day," just talking of Jesus, "he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles." Okay, that's pretty clear, right? Pretty simple. This was the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. These were the innermost 12 that Jesus had called out for himself. He set them apart to announce the good news of the kingdom. He set them apart to have particular gifts. Okay, there were certain qualifications they had to have. One was that they had to be an eyewitness of his resurrection, Acts chapter 1. They had to be called by Jesus himself, Galatians chapter 1. The apostles were given authority to establish the church and signs and wonders to confirm their calling. And the words that the apostles wrote were considered scripture to lead and guide those who live in the New Testament era. All of those things were true of the capital A limit of 12 apostles. Now I know Judas fell, right? So that left 11. So there's two other possibilities of apostles, Matthias and Paul. I don't care who you believe it is, because we don't really have a good answer. I have my opinion. I think it's Paul, but it may very well be Matthias, and that's not the point. The point is this: there are, in eternity, there's going to be 12 apostles that are particular apostles in the New Jerusalem. Now, how do you know that? Well, if you look at the Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, it says this: "Now the wall of the city," talking about New Jerusalem, "had 12 foundations," and I presume that to be 12 big pillars that holds the city up. Okay? "And on them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." All right, so we got 12 apostles. And yet, we look into the New Testament and we find more than 12 apostles. You guys are aware of that? We find more than 12 apostles there. Barnabas is called an apostle, Acts chapter 14, verse 14. "But when the apostles," Barnabas and Paul, "heard this," Barnabas is included as an apostle. How about Epaphroditus? "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, apostolos." He's called an apostle right there, Philippians chapter 2. How about James? "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Well, that's interesting, because none of his family believed in him until after the resurrection. So you know that James, his brother, wasn't a part of that original 12, yet he's called an apostle here. Well, what about Silvanus and Timothy? You read in the introduction to 1 Thessalonians, it says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians," and then including that group of folks, he says, "Nor did we, this group of men, seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." So you see, there's more apostles listed in the New Testament than the 12. So how does that work? Now, I'll tell you what that does. It gives a credibility to the argument that there are more than 12 apostles. Okay? There are more than 12 apostles in the New Testament. And yet there's only 12 that are really selected, hand-picked, capital A apostles by Jesus. But see, here's the term apostle means someone who is sent. Why was Barnabas called an apostle? Because he was sent with Paul from the church at Antioch to plant churches. Okay? I just gave you a clue to who an apostle is in the New Testament. Okay? Why was Epaphroditus called an apostle? Because he was sent from Paul to the church. So here's the thing. You've got the little a apostles too. The gift of an apostle versus the office of an apostle. Can you see that? I hope you can. The gift of an apostle. I believe that there are apostles today who are active and serving the Lord, and they are planting churches. We call them missionaries. We call them missionaries. One of the things about the 12 apostles is that there were signs and wonders associated with their ministry. Okay, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, truly the signs of an apostle, okay, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now, there's two things. If you believe, then, if you can hear my argument that there are still apostles in the world, do signs and wonders follow them? Okay, I don't want to twist your thinking up. I don't want to twist you too bad here this morning. But have you ever talked to a missionary that's seen miraculous things on the mission field? Have you? Most of you are familiar with an old guy named Paul Washer, right? Most of you are familiar with him? Paul, okay. Well, I know a guy's name's Paul Washer. And he tells as a truth that his grandfather went to the mission field in the Peruvian jungle. Okay? No iPad, no iPhone, no electricity, just a machete. And he came across a tribe of Peruvians. Nobody even knew was there. And for 2 weeks, he spoke and understood their language. And then when he left that tribe, he could no longer speak that language. I'm telling that to you as it was told to me personally as a truth. You can investigate it on your own. I have a friend named Daryl Thaxton. He took a mission trip to India, saw live and in person, and put it on a video, and it was actually shown on my television, that a demon was cast out of a lady there in India. So for us to say, well, we're done with all of that, I think is just a little bit on the presumptuous side. Either that, or missionaries are really good storytellers. Okay? So here's the thing. So what is an apostle? Now, does that mean necessarily that a missionary has to have the gift of miracles and all of that? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that at all. Paul preached many a sermon without a miracle, without a sign, without walking on water, without throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple. No, it means that when it's necessary, I believe God can supply those things. I believe God can. I believe God does supply those things. And I have yet to find a passage that says that he doesn't. Just moving on quickly. Also, as far as the gift of the capital A apostles, the things that they wrote in the first century, one of the things that really did die with them is the ability to add to the canon of Scripture. The capital A apostles had the authority to write, and what they wrote was Scripture. And I don't have all the time in the world to go into that. But here's what Paul said to the Ephesians, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've written briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Okay? Peter acknowledged the fact that what Paul wrote was Scripture, and Paul himself said that if you're spiritual, then you acknowledge the things that I'm writing as true. Okay? So, let me ask you. Do you have any questions on what I just asked, what I just said? Do you have any questions on what I just said? Yes, sir. Okay, if you got one in particular that's weighing on you, maybe somebody else is thinking that too.
Well, the authority to designate someone as having the authority to write scripture, and then you're saying came from Christ.
It always comes from Christ. Peter said that the holy men of old, when they were moved on by the Spirit, wrote God's word. Okay.
I just wanted to clarify that.
Yeah. Yeah. No one takes it upon themselves to write out scripture and say, hey, this is scripture.
Well, of course, but I want to clarify that.
Okay. Well, good. And thank you for that.
That's an important understanding of what is the source of that authority.
Okay. And it's always God. It's always God. Thank you for that, Richard. So let me add one thing to this, and then I'm going to open the floor up again for a question, then I'm going to close, okay? And here's the thing. The working of miracles is said to be isolated to the apostles. I mean, it's the signs of the apostle. What Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians is the signs of being an apostle. Yet miracles were not limited to the apostles. Stephen, Acts chapter 6, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Philip, Acts 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Here's some of the miracles that Philip did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. So miracles are not isolated to the apostles, because Philip wasn't an apostle. He was a deacon. And so was Stephen. Stephen was a deacon. He wasn't an apostle. So I don't know if I've just muddied the waters or tried to help you get out of this thought of trying to wonder. Have you ever wondered really why people say, well, in Ephesians 4, and he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers, but we stop at evangelists and teachers. We don't include apostles and prophets. You ever wonder where that line was drawn from? Has that ever troubled you? If not, it probably troubles you now, okay? But the truth of the matter is, in a real sense, apostles and prophets, and we're going to take up at prophets next week, okay? So you guys look into that. Look into that. Any question? Because I really don't want to leave you confused. All right, let's pray. Let's bow our heads and let's think for a moment about some of the things that Paul has said here in this passage. You know, if we back up for it, we hopefully understand what a New Testament gift and office of an apostle is. I hope that's clear. We also understand that gifts were given for a couple of specific reasons, and that is to have unity and edification in the body. The best way to fulfill those commands that Paul gave us here, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it, is to fulfill those one another's that are listed in the New Testament. If you'd like a list of those, send me an email. I will send them out to you immediately. But here's the thing, church. Let's do some self-examination. You don't have to examine me. You can. But I examine me plenty. Let's take some time to look in our own heart. Are we living out what Christ has called us to do in the way that Christ has called us to do it? take a moment to think about these things. I want to thank you for your word that teaches us how to serve you. Help us to be yielded to your word. Lord, just pray for New Life Baptist Church that you would open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, you died for us. You gave us eternal life. You called us. You separated us. And you did so for a reason. And you gave us a purpose. Father, help us to live out that so that when we stand before you, then neither we nor you would be disappointed. Father, help us to grow into a New Testament church, loving one another, caring for one another, serving one another, exhorting one another, admonishing one another. Amen.